Good evening. It's good to look into the faces of each one of you here this evening. I want to thank Brother Tom for his prayer on our behalf, and thank each one of you for praying. I know most of you didn't know who the speaker would be this evening, but your prayers are felt, and it's certainly appreciated. I often think, you know, since this responsibility has been given to me, in the past, we hear ministers stand up here and say about how much they needed the message that they're about to bring, and I find that to be ever so true in my own life, how much I need what I am prompted to speak about. We want to zero in on verse 3 of our scripture that was read this evening, where Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." It seems at this time of the year there are so many festivities and so much celebrating over the birth of Jesus Christ, especially around this Christmas season. And I don't say that that's wrong. I'm not here to say that that's wrong. I think it's good to get together with family and friends, neighbors, and fellowship with each other, and especially at this time of the year. But I think at times it takes our focus off his return for the church, of which we are a part. And Jesus said, "I will come again." We want to focus our thoughts around that phrase tonight as he says, "I will come again." He came as a babe in a manger, but he tells us in this scripture that "I will come again," and points to it in various scriptures throughout the New Testament, and even in the Old. The Bible's record of prophecy is long, and it's astoundingly accurate. No human individual or group of individuals could ever make accurate predictions of the remarkable rise and fall of kingdoms and nations and leaders and peoples that stretched out over thousands of years like we find in the Bible, in Scripture. And I think the most recent proof of that is the Mayans on the 21st, supposed to be doomsday, but we know that didn't happen. No one can predict the future and carry it out like Scripture. And we know who wrote Scripture. In Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, we read, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure." God and God alone has the power to foretell the future and then carefully bring it to pass. And as we look at the birth, life, death, and resurrection of our Lord in our Sunday school lessons recently, it amazes me how God so meticulously lines up events in the nations and the world through unbelievers and pagan leaders and rulers to line up the events of Jesus' life, to carefully carry out to the smallest detail what was prophesied of him many, many years before it happened, hundreds of years in most cases and thousands in some. A few examples would be at Jesus' birth, Joseph was warned in a dream to take the young child Jesus into Egypt, because in Hosea chapter 11 verse 1 it says, "I have loved him and called my son out of Egypt." That's a simple prophetic statement, but yet in Matthew 2:15 we read where Joseph took the young child and was there into Egypt, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." As Jesus endured the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was arrested there in the midst of all the drama that was going on around him, he was so careful that what was prophesied about him would happen, would take place. In Matthew 26, we read that Jesus said unto him, speaking to Peter, "Put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But then he asked a question, and he was in the garden. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Thus it must be. Verse 56 of the same chapter there in Matthew 26 says, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. As he hung on the cross, in Matthew 27:35, it says, they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garment among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Luke words it a little differently. In chapter 22 of Luke, verse 37, Jesus says, for I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the thing concerning me have an end. John wrote in John 19, 24 and 28, they said therefore among themselves, again speaking about his garment, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Jesus, hanging on the cross, after this, in verse 28, says, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. In his prayer in John 17, he prays that the scripture might be fulfilled. He speaks of the word being truth. And I'm impressed how each one of the gospel writers were so impressed with how Jesus was concerned and determined to fulfill all the scriptures that were prophesied of him. In detail, even in the midst of all the commotion that was happening in the events that led up to the cross, during the cross, and even after, as his dead body hung on the cross, he was in full control. It was prophesied in Psalm 34:20 that he keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. We know what the scripture says, as John records it in John 19:32-37. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Acts 3:18 says, but those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Every prophecy of his birth, death, and resurrection was fulfilled in fine detail. And it's reinforced again in the 13th chapter of Acts, verse 27. It says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. You know, there's people that didn't have a clue that they were fulfilling the very prophecies that many of them were so well educated in, but they carried them out to the finest minute detail, even to the point of giving Jesus a drink when he was on the cross, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 29 of Acts 13 says that when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. And I bring all that to our attention to drive the point home to us and to myself, after seeing how careful our Lord was through his life and death and resurrection to fulfill Scripture. We dare not for a second doubt his words here in John 14:3, I will come again. He will come again, just as sure as every scripture that was written about him was fulfilled. We can rest assured in the promise that he will come again. I want to read you the lyrics to a song that someone put together about the coming of Jesus for his church. And I think most of you will recognize it. It's a familiar song. It says the marketplace is empty, no more traffic in the streets. All the builder's tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors. In the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the king comes through the gate. All the railroad cars are empty as they rattle down the tracks. In the newsroom, no one watches as machines type pointless facts. All the planes veer off their courses. No one sits at the controls. For the king of all the ages comes to claim eternal souls. I would to God that that would be the scenario on earth when Jesus Christ comes for his church. But scripture does not bear that out or back that up. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." In verse 14, he says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There will be a small minority of the people. Few there be that find it. I don't think we'll see so many empty places, so many empty things, and things stop when Jesus returns for his church. I think it'll be few when he comes. He asked the question himself in Luke 18:8, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And it amazes me that he asked that 2,000 years ago. But knowing the future, he had that question to put forth. Shall he find faith on the earth when he comes back? We want to look at least four responsibilities as children of God in regards to the coming of Jesus Christ for his church. First of all, waiting for his return. Secondly, watching for his return. The warnings about his return. And then working till he does return. First of all, waiting. As we travel through life, we will have disappointments. We'll have trials and discouragements, heartaches, tribulations. The scripture tells us we'll even have manifold temptations. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 talks about that when he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." The trial of your faith will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he speaks there of manifold temptations, meaning that we'll be faced with many and varied temptations. In verse 5 there, 1 Peter 1, he says, "We who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I think we need to cling to the power of God through faith to be overcomers. Revelation 3:21 says that, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." You know, we hear of first responders to emergency situations. Overcomers are going to be first responders when the call comes to meet the Lord in the air. And I like the verse that was on the register here this morning. I looked it up, 1 John 5:5. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" To be an overcomer, we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We constantly need to be waiting for our Lord's return. Romans 12:2 tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not supposed to be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed into the waiting mode, constantly aware, always thinking, it could be today. You know, there are signs in some homes that say, "Perhaps today." I think so often we just glance at a sign like that and pass by and think, "Well, not really." But the fact of the matter is, perhaps today. The day came that Simeon was waiting for. Simeon was a man who was waiting. It says in Luke 2:25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And he was blessed to see the child Jesus and blessed him. Waiting in the dictionary says to be inactive in a state of readiness or expectation. Being in a state of readiness and expectation is absolutely correct. But I'd say not to be inactive. And we want to look at that a little bit when we talk about working until he comes. In Acts 1:11, at the ascension of the resurrected Christ, we read, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus shall so come. I don't claim to know a lot about Bible prophecy, what the timeline of events will be as far as Christ calling the church out of this world and his literal coming and setting foot on this earth. And that really doesn't overly concern me that much. But as being a child of God, it is extremely important that we do not lose focus of the fact that whether by death or by meeting the Lord in the air when he calls the church from this world scene, that we be ready and that we're waiting for that summons to come. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says that our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And I would say he is the only one that is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Our conversation needs to be that of looking for the Savior, or waiting for the Savior. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 18 are familiar scriptures when we think about the Lord coming again. "For this we say," starting with verse 15, "unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And I don't wonder, do these words put a jolt of fear in anybody as we read over them? Or are they really words of comfort to us? Are we ready for the moment? 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52 tells us it's going to be quick. There will be no time to change things in the moment. The changes will need to be taken care of before the call comes. "Behold, I show you a mystery," we read there, "we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We need to always be waiting for the Lord's return. And along with waiting, we need to watch. Who should be watching? Who is the Lord coming for? Ephesians 2:8 says, "It's for by grace we are saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God." Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I think those verses tell us that it is the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ who through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus himself are a part of the family of God. Verses 19 and 20 of Ephesians 2 say, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Again, all that was prophesied, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets of Jesus Christ was fulfilled, and we are part of the family of God and of the household of God, fellow citizens with saints. John wrote in his epistle in 1 John 3:2 and verse 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And I like verse 3. It says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." We are now the sons of God. We are part of the family of God, the family that he's coming for, the family he meant in John 14 to come for. "I will come again and receive you unto myself." This is a pure hope. Something that's pure is 100% real, is nothing less than completely ideal. If we have this hope in us, it's a pure hope. Psalm 24:3-5 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." A pure heart produces a pure hope. It's a living hope. A hope that is dead is no hope at all. But this is a pure, living, and a lively hope. As we watch for his return, Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." We've all heard of people who set dates and said it was going to happen on a certain day and a certain hour. Scripture doesn't back that up. We are not to speculate or try to use some mathematical equation to try to figure out, pinpoint the day or the hour, but we're commanded to be ever ready, because he will come when ye think not. We don't know the day or the hour, but I believe the Lord has given us to know the times and the seasons. In Luke 21:25-28, it says there that there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That sounds like everyday news, doesn't it? Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. And when these things begin to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And I believe that you would agree with me tonight that as we read the words that Jesus gave us so many years ago, that we need to be looking up today, tonight, in our day. As I thought about the Lord coming back, there's two things, as I understand Scripture, that need to be done before Jesus comes for his church. And I'll add right here that I believe they could already be done. So yes, I do believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. He could come at any moment. But in our scripture, in John 14:2-3 here, Jesus talks of preparing a place. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," he says, "I will come again." I'm going to prepare a place. One of the things that needs to be done, that place needs to be prepared. At what point that preparation is right now, we don't know. I had to think, you know, maybe all that needs to happen is for the paint to dry, and it could be quick drying paint. So, and that might even be dry at this point. We don't know where that preparation is. The second one is that Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." We understand that when the Bible speaks of the church, he is not referring to any denomination or organization, building, or local church as we know it, but that believers make up the true church of Jesus Christ. And I believe when Jesus has completed the building of his church, he will come and gather it unto himself. And only he will know when that time is. We think of the Lord coming for his completed church, and as he has a place prepared for those that he's coming for, we want to look at some warnings that he gives. And first of all, the fact that is that the true church is known by its fruit. Matthew 7:18 says that a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Jesus speaking there, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. In verses 21, 2, and 3 there in Matthew 7, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There's some sobering words in those verses there. There will be many that are going to try to impress the Lord by their works and not with a broken and a contrite heart, which is what's needed to come to the Lord. And understand with me tonight that I don't think the Lord's too easily impressed. There are those, according to these scriptures, that will tell God how much good they have done, but it won't matter because their heart wasn't in it for him. Jesus calls these people workers of iniquity, and he tells them he never knew them. The warning is that we better be real, genuine, blood-washed children of God to answer the call when the call comes. Jesus also gives warning that there will be separation in Matthew 24 when he comes. Matthew 24, 40 and 41 says that two shall be working in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. And in verse 42 he says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. So we are commanded to watch, always be ready. There will be tremendous sorrow for those who are left behind. And that should present each one of us with a great burden as opportunities come our way to present the gospel message to them. We also have warning to pay close attention to the true word of God and hold fast to it. Do the commands that we were commanded in the scripture. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Part of watching, staying on guard, is paying close attention and living out God's word. Revelation 3:3 says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The warning is for us not to become complacent and even entertain the thought that the Lord is not coming. 2 Peter talks about those that have that kind of an attitude, knowing this first. 2 Peter 3:3 and 4 says that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There are many who think that everything will just continue on as it is, and they laugh at the thought of the Lord returning for his people. Jesus says that that's an evil thought. In Matthew 24:48, he says, but, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayed his coming. And if we read the next couple verses there, that leads to wrong actions and attitudes. In verse 50 says, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will catch him off guard and unaware. The fourth thing we want to look at is working. We are to keep busy working till he returns. Our work is to be guided by the love of God. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 tells us that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. John 9:4, Jesus said that we must work the work of him that sent us while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We are to continue for the upbuilding of the church. Continue to work for the upbuilding of the church and keep the ordinances as they have been delivered unto us. 1 Corinthians 11:26, a very familiar portion of scripture that we read at least twice a year at our love feast occasions. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. We need to keep working for the upbuilding of the church, working for each other, and working for the Lord. As we go along through life journeys, at times the trials that come are heavy, but the challenge I want to leave with us tonight is that we need to be faithful, always ready, for he will come again. There's no question, there's no doubt, there's no room to think otherwise. He says, I will come again, and that scripture will be fulfilled. And the reward is at the end of the journey, whether it's by death or meeting the Lord in the air. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I couldn't quite go with the first couple verses of the song that I quoted earlier, but I do appreciate the second, or the, I guess it would be the third and fourth verses of that song. And it goes like this. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed, little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, dressed in garments white as snow. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpets spell the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding, heaven's grandstands all in place. Heaven's choir is now assembled as it starts to sing Amazing Grace. The King is coming. The King is coming. And my prayer is for each one of us tonight that we can each say, praise God, he's coming for me. The Lord bless you.